Just so Mr. Witt and the congregation knows, I stand or sit close to the speaker and I hear his voice and I enjoy it. So I don't feel the need to drown him out necessarily. This past week in the news, of course, there were many things that were taking place. If you follow the news and keep up with it, and of course, over and over again, we saw the destruction that took place from the tornado. That was just an incredible tornado, as far as being, they estimate about a 2 mile wide path of destruction. And anyone who saw the news saw the homes that were devastated. And of course, there was report after report about the elementary school that was hit and the children that died in this tragic accident. One of the news reports that I was watching showed a man being interviewed, and he was talking about the fact that he heard the storm coming, heard the weather reports, and simply hid in a closet. He didn't have a basement like a lot of people in that area don't, and he didn't have a shelter area in his garage that some of the people there do. So he hid in a closet, and some of his house was destroyed, but he himself and his family were unhurt. Nobody in his family was injured in any way. And at the end of the interview, he said that it was by the grace of God. Now that stood out in my mind because many people did lose everything. It was heartbreaking to see these people going back after the storms and trying to find anything that they could to rebuild their life or put the pieces of their life back together. But this man was convinced that it was by the grace of God that he and his family escaped. And it got me thinking about that term, by the grace of God. And do we understand that? Now, Paul referenced that term himself as far as being an apostle, because he said he wasn't worthy to be an apostle. He had persecuted the church. And yet he said that it was by the grace of God that he was being used to serve the church in that way. So the title of today's sermon is By the Grace of God. And do we understand the grace of God in our lives and how much it means to us? Because I submit to you that we are who we are, where we are, and how we are only by the grace of God. So there is a proper way to use that phraseology, by the grace of God. Let's start in scriptures in Acts chapter 15, where we see specific things or certain things about God's grace. Acts chapter 15. It's interesting when a tragic event happens, because those who come out unscathed, they may say that it's by God's grace. But what about those who lost everything? Was that by God's grace as well? And what does it mean to us when we say by the grace of God? Now, Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, starting off, this is the chapter where there's the conflict about whether or not the Gentiles needed to obey the law of Moses, as it's put, and whether or not they needed to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. Chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And verse 2, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." And so we see that there's, it's called later on, this council or this get-together of the ministry, the elders, the apostles. So they're heading there to talk about this. Verse 3, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. And so from these first four verses, there are certain things that's very clear. Now, there's no doubt from Scripture that Gentiles were converted. The Gentiles had God's Holy Spirit. So God had given them grace in this sense. They were converted. They had God's Holy Spirit, and they were not circumcised. So we see that a man did not have to be circumcised to be converted. Verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the laws of Moses. So these people were adamant that, hey, wait a minute. Now, they have to do everything we did to get here. They want to be like us. They want to be a Christian. They have to go through these same things that we had to go through. And the law of Moses, which the Pharisees are referring to, it's representing the sacrificial system, of course, that was established in the Old Covenant, as well as the physical things that were required, such as circumcision. Now, we'll come back here to Acts 15, but I want to jump ahead for a moment to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 1 and read a few chapters here, or verses, not chapters, just verses. Galatians 2, verse 1, where it says, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation. So he was inspired to go here where he went, and he communicated to them that gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Verse 5, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so he's saying that there were people that were coming in the church amongst the brethren saying, you have got to do this. If you don't do this, you're not part of us. You can't be with Christ. You can't be a Christian if you don't do this. And Paul's making it clear because these people knew Titus, apparently. The way this is worded and emphasized, they knew Titus, they trusted him as a converted individual. And they're saying, Paul's saying, look, Titus doesn't even feel the need to do this. And it's not because he was scared or anything like that. He just knew that wasn't necessary spiritually. So Paul makes the point, even Titus did not have a need or believe that there was a need for this physical thing to be done. And Paul makes the point that these people, as he puts it, The translation puts it, they came in by stealth. I was teasing with the girls the other day. We saw, or it might have just been Vivian, I can't remember if Brianna was with us, but we saw this guy dressed in camo from head to toe. And he had camo hat on, shirt, pants. His boots weren't camo, but he was all camo. And he was walking along, and I said, whoa, where'd he go? Vivian got my joke, so I was glad she did. So that's kind of the idea here. These people snuck in. And, of course, it's not because they were invisible or in camo, but they were acting like anybody else at church is what they were doing. And it says to spy out our liberty, and they wanted to bring them back into bondage. Now, so the word liberty, it means literally what we would think of or should think of when we think of liberty. It means freedom, to have freedom, to be free, the state of being free, and to have freedom. The way the Greek word works is that it expresses a negation of someone or something's control or bondage of a person. So if you have that kind of liberty, then whatever it was that was controlling or dominating. It has been released. So that's no longer there. So you have liberty. You have this freedom. And it's certainly something that those of us who live in America, we should understand. My family and I have lived in 10 states. And Maryland, I don't know if any of you are from Maryland and hold it dear to your hearts, but it is just the craziest state I think I've ever lived in. Now, they passed the gun law, and you can't now. I have an old shotgun that Valerie's father gave me when he died. I inherited it. And based upon this new law in Maryland, I cannot give it to my girls if I were to die. If you die and you own guns, the guns go to the government. That's just one thing. But, I mean, that's taken away our freedoms. I don't even hunt, but for some reason I have a gun in my closet. And if I want to give it to my kids, I should be able to give it to my kids, but you don't want it, do you? but just the idea behind that. I bring that up because we understand freedom and we understand liberty. So liberty and freedom and grace, all of these words in the Bible, they go together. So it's important we understand what it's talking about. This liberty that Paul speaks of and the grace that we're focusing on today by the grace of God. So let's go back to Acts 15. Pick it up where we left off in Acts 15 in verse 6, where it says, "So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." Verse 7, "And when there had been much dispute," and I know that some people in the church, they use these verses to show that it's okay to get together and argue or debate and discuss things because it shows that they had much dispute. But it's important to keep the context in mind because verse 1 makes it very clear there were people teaching heresy in the church. So there was much dispute. Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." And so Peter's making the point, they would not have the Holy Spirit if God didn't know they repented. Every one of us here know and understand that. Repent, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So these people repented, God acknowledged them, and he gave them his Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And then verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." And so here we see that by the grace of God, this says specifically by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So all human beings are saved in the same manner, and we are saved by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Now we understand grace. Most of us have been in the church for a while, and we understand that grace comes from the root in the Greek, charis. I have a program on my computer, maybe some of you have it, where you can just click on a Greek word and it pronounces it. But being from Kentucky, I don't know if it comes out properly or not. Charis is the Greek word, and it means to have favor, kindness, and goodwill from God. Literally, kindness and favor and goodwill from God. Mary was noted by an angel to have favor with God. It was stated of that, or that is stated of her as the mother, the physical mother of Christ in the Bible, in Scripture, that she had favor with God. And so there's no doubt, based upon Scripture, that we are saved by grace. So we know that keeping God's laws does not grant us salvation. It does not purify us. So don't let anyone tell you anything different than that. Because we believe and we teach from Scriptures that we are saved by grace. By the grace of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. I just used the example referring to the Scripture in Luke that says that Mary had great favor with God. It's the same root as the words that's translated grace. It means that she had great favor, a kindness from God. God looked upon her and saw her and was very kind towards her. Romans chapter 3. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So God gives us his law. Part of the purpose of God's law is to point out or to teach God's way of life. And we recognize, we obey it, we reap the blessings, we disobey it, we reap the cursing, the difficulty that comes from disobeying from God's law. But it's God's law that causes us to understand God's way of life, that it causes us to know right from wrong. Truth always emanates from God. So truth never emanates from us, from you or me or any other human being. Truth emanates from God. And so if you want to know what's true and what's right, then it's important to understand God's law because it teaches us that. Verse 21, now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every one of us can agree with this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And John, of course, the general epistles of John, he says, if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. So that's not me telling you or me that. That's the Scripture saying that. We all have sinned and fallen short or fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. By the grace of God, we are justified freely. When it says we're justified freely, that means you didn't pay for it. None of us paid to have God's grace. Now, it doesn't matter how much you tithe. Let's say you won the lottery and you gave a couple $1 million what did we just ask about? The excess festival tithe? You don't buy more grace. No, it's a kind thing to do. Of course, I don't know that you should be buying lottery tickets. I don't, by the way, since I use that as an example. I'll just make that clear. You get the point, I hope. I hope I understand this, that none of us, we can't buy it. We're justified freely. So when we talk about by the grace of God in our lives, as far as this justification, as far as being saved, as we read earlier in Acts chapter 15, that we're saved by the grace of God. Now, this is free. This is from God. It's a gift from God. When we talk about by the grace of God. So again, we find that the purpose of God's law, at least from what we understand, part of the purpose of God's law is to point out or teach God's way of life. So any and all sin is contrary to God's way of life. It's contrary to the truth and what God's law teaches. but nothing that any of us do as far as obeying the law can save us. So we find that we are justified by grace. Now, in the religious world today, this is a general statement, but many who consider themselves to be Christian will say that there's either grace or works. You have grace or works. It's one or the other. So you can have grace or you have the law, even as the people, the Pharisees in Acts 15 that we were reading about. They were saying the law of Moses, these physical things that you have to do. So you either have grace or you have the law. So another way that some view it is that you have to choose between the harsh God of the Old Testament or this loving, kind God full of grace of the New Testament or the New Covenant. But it's the same God, because we know it's the same God in the Old Testament and the New, who through his love for us, for humanity, gives both law and grace. So it's the same God who gives both law and grace. Psalm 84. One of the hymns that we've sang many times over the year, Psalm 84. I very much enjoy reading this psalm, verse 1, where it says, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And it goes on, you might take some time later today if you have time to read this whole psalm. And verse 10, of course, we just saying this in Bedford this morning, but verse 10, it says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand, and I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And of course, many of us have heard somebody say, I don't care if I'm just a doorkeeper. I want to be in God's kingdom. And this, of course, is where that thought or that idea comes from. But verse 11, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So again, we see this is obviously an old covenant scripture where it says, but the Lord will give grace and glory. And grace, again, it means favor or a gift from God. So God will give grace. The God of the Old Covenant also gave grace. So it's not one or the other. Again, this word for grace means the same thing. It means favor or to be looked on favorably. So these physical blessings that we receive from God, anything we have is a gift from God. It's by the grace of God, his favor. So anything we have in life, it doesn't matter if your house is wiped out by a tornado. I hope it's not. I pray it's not, that that kind of devastation that doesn't happen to any of us, something of that kind of catastrophe. But it doesn't matter, because we have life and we have truth, and that is by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. So this psalm points out that God gives grace and other blessings. If you read the whole psalm, God gives grace and other blessings. So everything we have is from God. And I like to remind myself of this. I had a teacher at Ambassador College that said this over and over and over again, and I still try to remind myself of it. Every day we wake up, every day we have life,
every day that we are able to have a relationship with our Creator is a gift from God. It is by God's grace. Repentance is a gift from God. Scripture says that it's by the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The Sabbath, the holy days, they're all gifts from God that He has freely given to us. None of us can buy them. None of us can earn them. It is by the grace of God. Who we are, where we are, how we are, it's by the grace of God. So none of us have done anything to earn the truth and the spiritual understanding that we have. None of us have done anything to earn salvation. So we know that. There's also a reference in the Old Covenant about Noah. What did it say about Noah? Does anybody remember in terms of today's sermon? It said he found grace with God. He had grace with God. God gave him grace. So again, the God of the Old Testament gave the gift of grace to Noah. He gave kindness and favor. And so Noah received favor from God. In other words, the way that we might put it in today's vernacular, Noah was on his good side. If you have somebody that you know that you really want to be close to, and they show you attention and bless you or give you things in that way, you're on their good side. And that's the way Noah was with God. He was on God's good side. And it says that he walked. Noah walked with God. So remember, the Bible tells us, Scripture tells us, that the God of the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, gave grace. So he wasn't just a harsh God of physical laws and rules and regulations that no one could obey. Of course, we know that he gives us his Holy Spirit. That's a difference in the New Testament. But he was a God who gave grace, favor, and kindness. And we also know from Scripture that he is the eternal and he does not change. He gave grace in the Old Covenant, and he gives grace in the New Covenant. So God gave it to Noah freely. And as we study this biblical principle of grace, it's important that we recognize that even obedience to God, being able to obey God's laws, live life according to God's way of life, is a gift from God. It's a blessing that we receive by the grace of God. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 1 in this chapter, where it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." And so again, the emphasis is being spiritually minded, not physically minded. "For you died..." So we recognize through baptism, we died in that watery grave. "Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." And he goes through a list of some of these things that he's referring to as members. It's character traits, weaknesses, sins. He's saying, put these things to death. Verse 6. "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off these, all of these. And he goes through another list, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. So according to the image of God, is what that's referring to, who created this new man, who created us. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. So Christ, we know, is in us by the dwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Now the point being made in this is that Christ is in us, that Christ lives in us and through us. And it is by this grace of God that Christ can live in us, and it allows us to have that desire and even that ability to develop godly character, to become godly as human beings. And I emphasize this, is something that every one of us should recognize and understand. We are walking, talking miracles. If you are developing godly character, you are a miracle. A human being, a sack of dirt or dust, and I'm the same. So we're all the same here. But it allows us to desire and to have the ability to develop godly character, to obey God. So again, it's God's goodness that brings us to repentance, that makes us justified before God. It's a gift. We know that. How many of you deserve your calling? If you think you did, don't raise your hand. We don't. None of us deserve the calling and the kindness that God has given us. Wherever we are in life, whatever trials, whatever difficulties, we know the future is so much greater than anything we deal with in this physical life. And we don't deserve what God has given us. We just went through Pentecost, that wonderful holy day that shows that God has chosen us. Part of it is that God has chosen us as his first fruits, and that he is working directly with us. That's by the grace of God that our Creator knows who we are and that he is working with us. As Mr. Franks made the point in Richmond, that we are sealed by God's Holy Spirit, and that we go from here preparing ourselves, developing godly character. And all of this is a gift from God. So God's goodness that leads us to repentance and his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, it's the grace of God. That's the point I'm trying to spit out here. It's the grace of God that allows us to obey God's law. It's not grace or law. It's the grace of God that allows us to obey God's law, to live God's way of life. Obedience is a gift from God. Now, we have to make the effort. I'm not saying that. We have to make the effort. We have to do our part. In this equation of this relationship with God, we know and understand that God's part is as good as done. Every one of us should have that faith and that confidence. God's part is as good as done. One of my favorite scriptures is Philippians 1:6. I find it so encouraging that he, if you believe God began a work in you, he will see it through till the end. So the only way that we're not there in the end is because our part was not done. So we have our part. But it's a wonderful gift from God that we can understand the truth and that we can do it. You know, the power of God's Holy Spirit, as we just went through several sermons in the Holy Day, but the power of God's Spirit pricking our conscience, helping us to discern between good and evil and right and wrong, and strengthening us when we need the strength to do what is right, when we need the strength to do what is good before God. Obedience is a gift from God. So what many would claim to be our works of the law, or however it might be termed, and what many would say that we do in order to earn salvation is truly the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. So it's not just knowledge or understanding, but it is the actual living according to God's way of life and walking according to the path of God that we have only because of the grace of God. So we should understand and never have any confusion that the truth is never grace or works, but it's by the grace of God that we can do works. So never lose sight of that. We have the power of God's Holy Spirit to help us to do works. When the Bible talks about works, it's talking about obedience, living God's way of life, doing what's right before God. And works are important. I'm not in any way taking anything away from works. Works are important. But it is a gift from God, free, unmerited, deserved grace. And we did not receive it because of anything we did. And we can't rely upon our own human ability after we receive our calling because we'll fail. We have to rely upon the grace of God and the power of God's Spirit. And ultimately, we understand that eternal life comes by grace, an unmerited, undeserved gift from God. So we understand we can't earn eternal life. It is a gift from God. And it's by God's grace that we can obey, that we can know God and obey. But it is our obedience to God. I termed it a different way earlier. I said by the grace of God. But it's by obedience to God that we are who we are, where we are, and how we are. It is a direct result of receiving God's grace. So it is correct to say and to understand by the grace of God, we are who we are, where we are, and how we are. It is a direct result of receiving God's grace. And the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is God's Spirit in us, which allows us to go above and beyond the letter of the law. It allows us to understand the spirit of the law and to live God's way of life. So the grace of our God allows us liberty. Going back to that word, we're free from the bondage of sin and from human nature dominating us. And human nature having, inspired by Satan, having that domination over us so that we fulfill the lust of the flesh. Through the power of God's Spirit that allows us to overcome, that allows us to live, to make choices, right and good choices, based upon God's law. It's the grace of God that allows us to obey. Let's look at Matthew 16. I feel like I just said a lot of words. If you're taking notes, I hope that you got some good spiritual principles in there. I got to the end of that section, all of a sudden I thought, wow, that was a lot. Matthew chapter 16. So we're making the point, I'm making this point, that all of us should be so encouraged that God has blessed us with His grace, and that by His grace we're able to know Him and obey Him. And by utilizing, taking advantage of the grace of God in the right way, then we're going to be greatly blessed. Matthew 16, verse 27. We know, as it says here, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels. So Christ here is referred to as the Son of Man. He will come back with His angels, as it says, and He will have the glory. As it stated, remember Christ asked for the glory He had before He became human. So He's going to come back in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works. Now, this is in the new covenant. And so it's not grace or works. It's by the grace of God that we can do works. Works are important to God. In other words, doing what we know to do, living how we know we should live, it's important to God. And it says that we will be rewarded according to our works. As it says, He will reward each according to his works. Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work, according to his obedience. And we it's by the grace of God that we can utilize the power of his Holy Spirit. We understand we've been sealed by God's Spirit, that we are first fruits, that God is working with us and through us. And it's by the power of God's Spirit that we can overcome and that we can live God's way of life. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So this is, of course, talking about God's city. Blessed are those who do his commandments, because they're going to have access to eternal life, the tree of life. So our reward in heaven, in the kingdom, will be based upon our works. In other words, will be based upon living God's way of life, doing what we are to do. When the Bible talks about works, it literally means acts or deeds or conducts. It specifically means how we conduct our life. So how are we conducting our life? Are we conducting it according to God's laws and according to God's ways? Because we can, by the grace of God. We can. So any work in this way, any good thing that we are able to do, it's motivated, should be motivated by the grace of God. Recognizing what God has done for us, the wonderful blessings that God has given us. And it's by the grace of God that we are able to produce good fruit. And it's by the grace of God that we are who we are, where we are, and how we are. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. So a couple of months ago, I gave a sermon specifically about growing in grace. And today I want to emphasize the fact that we are blessed in such a great way. And so hopefully the spring holidays are over, and hopefully every one of us came out of the spring holiday season encouraged and uplifted and full of zeal for what's good and for what's right, and recognizing the wonderful blessings that God has given us, the wonderful grace that God has shown us, so that we can appreciate the wonderful blessing we have. When we read that God... that Noah had favor with God, we can put our own name in there. If you have God's Spirit, you have favor with God. If God is involved in your life, someday it could be written that you have had favor with God, because we do. It is by the grace of God that we have this life that we have. And it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And so as we go forward from this time, maintain this momentum that we've had from the spring holiday season. Utilize it. Be grateful and thankful for God's grace. And apply it. Use it to your advantage to obey God, to live God's way of life, and to reap the blessings that God gives us as His people, as His first fruits. It's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And we base our lives on the grace of God. It's by the grace of God that we can have Christ in us, which leads us through the power of God's Spirit to obey. So it's not grace or law. It's God's grace that allows us to obey, to know and to obey God's law. And every one of us are here. We are where we are, who we are, and how we are by the grace of the living God.